In a very beautiful way, each liturgical season and each part of each liturgical season represents in a certain way the various aspects of the spiritual life. So, for example, when we celebrate Advent in preparation for Christmas, we are looking forward to the liturgical celebration of the coming of the Lord at Christmas, but we also reflect upon our Lord's second coming and upon the fact that each and every day is an opportunity to prepare ourselves for grace, to prepare ourselves for the Eucharist, to prepare ourselves for the visitation of the Lord. So it's very much a preparation for the coming of the Lord. During Lent, it's also a preparation, but in a certain sense, we live in solidarity with the suffering Christ. And we recognize that this time is a time of exile, a time for work and for toil, and that we live in the midst of that difficulty in view of the resurrection. And we try to nurture our faith and listen to the words of our Lord who told his apostles that he would suffer and die and be raised on the third day. During Easter, we celebrate the power and victory of Christ, and we realize that even though now we are still in exile, that we already live in the moment of the resurrection. We don't enjoy it as fully as we will, God willing, when the last judgment comes and our Lord comes to take us to heaven. But nevertheless, in the Eucharist, in the power of the sacraments, in the victory of Christ, which we share through the grace of our baptism, we already experience that power. We will experience the Holy Spirit at Pentecost and are called to reflect upon the fact that our Lord is calling us to live a life of great love and fervor. We're supposed to be on fire with the grace of God and with love for him and for our brethren. But now we're in this kind of peculiar time between the ascension of our Lord. Here in the Diocese of Norwich, we still celebrate the ascension of our Lord on Thursday, not on Sunday, as many, perhaps most dioceses in the United States do now. But so we find ourselves between the ascension and Pentecost in the midst of this novena, the first novena. Novena comes from the word novum, which means nine in Latin. And so we do nine-day novenas devotionally because of the first novena, which the apostles did between the ascension of our Lord and Pentecost, when our Lord told them to go to the cenacle and remain there in prayer until the Holy Spirit, which he had promised, came. And so we find ourselves in this moment between the ascension of our Lord leaving his apostles and depriving them of his physical, visible presence, which they had gotten used to over the past 3 years. He withdrew from them. They saw him rise into heaven. And so taken with our Lord's departure were they that the angels appeared to them and told them to refocus. You know, he's gone. He's going to come back the same way. But meanwhile, you have other things to do. And so they had to remind them to fulfill our Lord's command. So between that moment and Pentecost, where the Holy Spirit comes, is sort of this middle period, which our Lord left and the Holy Spirit had not yet come, and they had not been emboldened to preach the word without fear and to have that extraordinary help and support that the Holy Spirit gave them as the first missionaries of the church. And that period of time, that nine-day novena, was a time of prayer, which our Lord told them to go and remain within that enclosed space of the cenacle and there gather together with Mary, our Lord's mother, and pray for the coming of the Holy Spirit. And that's also something, this particular period of time in the liturgy is something for us to reflect on, because we live in a kind of a middle period, Pope Benedict, when he was Cardinal Ratzinger, called a kind of in-between time, a between time, between what is to come and not has not yet been fully realized, and what is already. We live, as I say, in the power of the resurrection and all of the grace of God and everything that is represented by the mysteries that we celebrate at Christmas, at Easter, at the Ascension, and Pentecost are all present with us in the mysteries of the sacraments, and yet they remain veiled for us. Our Lord comes down upon our altar as he did in the crib in Bethlehem. He is resurrected and crucified and resurrected on our altar. But this is all presented to us under the sacramental signs of the bread and wine and liturgical rites. And sometimes we feel the burden of that separation. If you recall, on the day of our Lord's resurrection, when Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and found it empty, and the angels were there and explained to her that our Lord had been taken and risen from the dead, she immediately left the tomb and went looking for him, even though she had had it all explained to her already. And she encountered our Lord in the garden, and she didn't recognize him. You notice that with her and with the disciples on the road to Emmaus, which occurred also on Easter Sunday, and then later on at the Sea of Tiberias with the apostles and other disciples that went fishing, our Lord withheld his countenance from them. Somehow, through the power of his glorified body, they were not able to recognize who he was. By his own choice, our Lord withheld this from them. And not only that, but in the case of Mary, once she finally recognized him, after he had called her by name, she ran to him to try to grab a hold of him. She was looking for our Lord, and he had been taken from the tomb, and she was so overjoyed to see him that she went to him to touch him. And our Lord said, "Do not touch me. I have not yet ascended to my Father and to your Father." And the significance of that, those words to St. Mary Magdalene, according to St. Augustine, is that up until that moment, Mary had loved him and had sought him, but she had done it without the kind of faith that our Lord wanted her to have. If she had had the faith that our Lord had tried to prepare her to have, as he had tried to prepare the apostles, she would have remembered what he had said, as the angel told her and the apostles, "He has risen as he said, and he's gone before you into Galilee as he told you he would." And so they were corrected in this manner. And our Lord did the same thing with the disciples on the road to Emmaus. He told them, "This was all in the prophets, and I told you about this." So he opened their mind to the scriptures. He did that also to the apostles in the upper room when he first appeared to them on Easter Sunday. He opened the scriptures to them to help them to understand what they had failed to understand. And so as St. Mary Magdalene was standing there in the garden, overjoyed to see our Lord again, and not expecting him to be alive, as she should have, our Lord said, "Do not touch me. I've not yet ascended to my Father." And St. Augustine says that what our Lord was telling her was, "You need to reach out to me, and I want you, so to speak, to touch me, but not in this way. You need to remember my words, and you need to cling to me in that way. And after I've ascended to my Father in heaven, and you no longer have the benefit of being able to see me and touch me physically, then you will be able to reach out to me in the way that I want you to, which you need to be doing right now, but you're too weak to do that right now. After I've ascended into heaven, and you have only the signs, you know, the sacramental signs of the Eucharist, and my word to remember, and the Holy Spirit will come and will remind you of all that I have told you, then you will be able to really connect with me." See, this is the way that we connect with our Lord, through our faith, through our clinging to his words, to our remembering, for example, when there are no visible means of support, when we are suffering or we have family problems, difficulties with our children, and we don't know what to do, and we don't seem to be getting answers, and yet, you know, our Lord is challenging us to believe that his words are true, and that he is with us as he has promised all days, even to the end of the world. This is what our Lord promised him, And then he left. He said, I will be with you all days until the end of the world. And then he leaves. And yet he promises the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit, the sanctifier, works from within. You know, he enlightens us from within to remember what our Lord has told us. And as St. Paul tells us, he teaches us how to pray when we don't know how to pray ourselves. And so in this middle period, this in-between time between the ascension of our Lord and the coming of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost, we remember that we are in this, as we say in the Hail Holy Queen, this veil of tears, which is not only a veil in the sense of a valley, but also a veil in the sense that things are shielded from us. We don't always see as clearly as we would like. We would all like to have a PowerPoint presentation from God that would tell us what life is going to be like and what we need to do and how we need to solve our problems. We would like everything to be laid out to us very clearly. But God doesn't do that exactly. He does give us his own map and guide, which is the scriptures and the teaching of the church. We do have what we need, but we don't always get what we want. But we do get what we need. But we don't always appreciate that, because what we want and what we need are very often two different, very, very different things. And what we really need involves suffering. And it involves faith. It involves grasping and clinging to our Lord's words, his promises, what he teaches us, in spite of the fact that sometimes, say emotionally, or because of people in our lives who are not supporting us the way we would like them to, we find clinging to the words of our Lord very difficult. As the apostles did when, you know, our Lord suffered and died. He had told them over and over again. And they had to have remembered, because our Lord even told Peter he was a Satan when Peter said, no, you can't suffer and die. That just can't be. Our Lord called him Satan. So they couldn't have not remembered what our Lord said. It just didn't, ring with them in such a way that when the cross came, that they called it to mind. And isn't that really what happens to us when, for example, we sin? You know, at that moment, it's not the words of our Lord so much, or his promises, or the fact that he is with us that we remember. It's whatever it is. It's the temptation or our desire or the person who's aggravating us. It clouds our mind. It overcomes our consciousness. And we tend to forget. We set aside what our Lord has promised us. So as we are called during this period of time, this novena, to remain sort of ensconced in that enclosed space with our Lord, our Lord enters the cenacle on Easter Sunday without opening the door, just as he left the tomb without opening the door. He brings us into an enclosed space where we find ourselves with him alone. And in our prayer, in our lifting our hearts and minds to God, in our pleas for his help and his presence in our lives, we need to find that space. We need to find that space and ask him for the gift of the Holy Spirit, that we might be deeply convicted of the truth and have that conviction when things are difficult. Great saints, like, for example, Saint Maximilian, even in the midst of great darkness, for example, when he was in Auschwitz, people used to see how he, because he was a priest, he was singled out for special treatment by the Nazis. They used to beat him more severely and give him harder work, feed him less, and a little food that he did receive, he used to give away to people that, like children that were in Auschwitz. So people were struck by how poorly he was treated, and yet how he never lost hope, and he was a source of encouragement for others. And that's the Holy Spirit. That's the fire of the Holy Spirit. And that fire can come down upon us as well. And we need to pray for it. We need to claim it. We need to beg God for that grace to find God's presence in a difficult world. This is why we love John Paul II. You know, why even people that don't love the church love John Paul II, because they saw him as an extension of God's presence in the world in very difficult circumstances. This is why people love, of course, Mother Teresa, because she was able to recognize the presence of God in the distressing disguise of the poorest of the poor, and to find not only grace, but also peace and joy and love, great love, in the midst of those circumstances. This is what the Holy Spirit can do for us. This is what the Holy Spirit did, for example, for Saint Stephen, as he was martyred, as he spoke the truth to those who were his enemies, the heavens opened, and he saw the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. And so even in that moment of horror, he found the grace of God and the power of God, so that he was able to offer his life as the first martyr for the church. We all pray with the Spirit and Bride, come, come, Lord Jesus, come now, because we need your help, we need your grace, we need your healing in our lives, in our families, in our church. We need the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is coming. He is here, present with us. We have only to reach out with faith and grasp a hold of the Lord.
Et Jesus.